You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
As our worship team is making their way to their seats, I just want to take a moment and point out something that is not always obvious to those who attend our church. There's an enormous amount of prayerful work and planning that goes into every time that we gather together to worship, especially when it comes to our worship team. And I hope that you will, from time to time, show your appreciation for the hard work that they're doing, because that preparation often makes our worship look somewhat effortless, and it's easy to miss what is really at the center of our worship. If you notice, the songs that we sing are content-driven songs. We want the style of our worship, of course, to be with excellence and to be engaging and to be Christ-exalting. But the most important thing to us is that the words that we sing are true and that they are comforting to us. So even as we continue this morning singing or in the coming weeks, I hope you'll also tune your ears in to the words on the screen and see the way that everything we're singing about is matching what God is telling us in His Word. Because as I said earlier, we know that our power is in the preaching and teaching, the hearing and obeying of God's Word. And so everything in our worship service should be welling up into that. And that is what we need in this world. In this fallen world, we need truth every way that we can get it. And so this morning, I want you to think about that. And then later as we sing and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and right now to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our text for this morning, which is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. These are important days. These are days for comfort. These are days to heed warnings. These are days to hear promises as we are all going with everyone else in the world through many trials and troubles. We are hearing many alarms. We are living in an alarming and an alarmist season in our country and in our world. It seems that every day there is some new alarm going off. And so we want to be, as a body of believers, composed, wise, and ready to respond in faith to the things that God has ordained in our lives and in our world. Everything that we sing about is an important part of that. Listen to the songs that we sing. Again, listen to the words and hear how they help address these. And also for our preaching of the Word of God to be applicable to life is very important as well. Because we want to be people who take alarms well. Not to be alarmist. Not to be caught up, which is easy, in the alarms of our day. But to respond by faith. That's something we've been considering throughout the book of Hebrews, and especially here in chapter 11, as we think about the hall of faith. We're trying to build up our understanding of what biblical faith is all about and what it has to say to us here about how we respond to the alarms that God rings in our world. Sometimes those alarms are coming so quickly that we get caught up in them and we may not even recognize them as alarms. For us as creatures, sometimes it takes one really big, obvious alarm to wake us up. You may remember just a couple of years ago in Hawaii in 2018, you remember that there was an accidental message sent out by the military defense system to all of the phones and all of the other means of communication to people in Hawaii, and it said this. Imagine this coming to your phone this morning. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. It sent people running for cover, running around in circles, no idea what to do, no idea where to go, panicking, saying their last goodbyes to people whom they love, trying to find a way off the island. And then it was some time later before another alert that said, false alarm, my mistake. This was an accident. There is no ballistic missile coming. It was a false alarm. But it's one of those kinds of things that give us a little glimpse into what happens when alarms come. How do we respond when alarms come? And this is of particular importance to us because with God, there are no false alarms. There are no takebacks. There are no corrections to the record in the text messages or in our emails. All of the alarms ring true all of the time. And this morning we come to a text that tells us about the faith of Noah. And we want to think carefully again about faith, and as we're asking God to expand our view and understanding of faith, that he would do that as we think about this incredibly faithful person named Noah, someone who we know so well because this story of Noah and his ark sits at the center of all of the great stories of the Bible or accounts that we read. It's, even as we're growing up in church, even if you didn't grow up in church, you most likely know about Noah and his ark. Even kids that are not part of any church, they don't know very much about the Bible. They'll often, as young children, have little ark toys or banners around their bedrooms. This is an important event. But what we want to do this morning is we want to drill down into it as we continue to think about the faith-filled lineage that God preserved, even in his fallen world, which is what we've been considering in Hebrews chapter 11 in this hall of faith. We saw last week of God's faithfulness to Eve in the death of Abel, who had two sons. And then on, we considered last week Enoch, who was the great-great-great-great-grandson of Adam, who before his being taken away by God, not even seeing death because he was righteous, that he became the father of Methuselah, who lived 969 years before becoming the father of Lamech and then becoming the father of Noah. And so as we consider Noah's life here, we want to begin by recounting something that happened at the very beginning, even before Noah was born, that Noah's life begins with an important message. His father says of him, "Noah will give comfort for our work in the ground God cursed." As an instrument in the Redeemer's hands, Noah would be a source of comfort. In fact, his name means comfort. We want to see how his faith can bring us comfort as we consider the way that he responded by faith to an incredible warning that came directly from God that certainly was not a drill. What we're going to see this morning are three key points about Noah's faith that we want to take away for our own lives and in our own church and to build one another up with these words. First, we're going to see that faith heeds God's warnings. Second, that faith prepares for the unseen. And third, that faith inherits righteousness. Let's start with the first one as we look here at the beginning of our text, which is Hebrews 11, verse 7. As we look, we find that faith heeds God's warnings because of something in particular that belonged to Noah, and that was reverence. It says here that by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence. Just stop with those two words. We want to think for a moment about what faith is and allow our expanding and our understanding of faith to be expanded. And here it's expanded to see the quality of reverence in faith. Often when we think of faith, even as we have over the last few weeks, we've defined faith as trust. But here we see something else, that faith is reverence. It is showing honor. It is a kind of godly fear that belongs to faith. And lots of different ways in our world for people to show their reverence across different cultures. You know that in certain cultures, showing reverence is a matter of bowing. In other cultures or perhaps stages of life, we show reverence, or at least little girls show reverence by curtsying. When I was a young pastor preaching for one of the very first times or being involved in a worship service like this, I was asked to come up front and pray. And when I came up front and prayed, I stood right behind the pulpit, and I stood there just like this. I was very afraid. I didn't know what I was doing, and I prayed. And then after the service, I received some constructive criticism, secondhand. Tell that boy to take his hands out of his pockets. This person had a military background and spoke to another older gentleman in our church who was a mentor of mine and said, "Have you ever seen someone, a soldier, a subordinate, put his hands in his pockets in front of a higher ranking official?" See, that was another way of showing reverence, what we do with our hands. We even use that title some in churches. Some churches use that title as reverend to speak about their pastors. There's something unique about faith and about reverence. And here we see it in the life of Noah, and it helps to expand our understanding of faith. One thing that we see as we think about reverence is that faith by reverence brings attention, not apathy. When Noah heard the warning of even something that he had not seen, his reverence for God, which is what stood out as an evidence of God's grace toward him, it worked in him a certain kind of attention, and it rid him of any measure of apathy. He did not hesitate to respond when he was given the warning, even of something that he could not see. He listened carefully. Why? Not only because of faith, but because of reverence. He honored the word of God. He honored God's warning. And boys, we'll see in a minute, it was an extreme, extreme warning. But this kind of reverence also works in us humility rather than autonomy. You've heard us use that word sometimes before of autonomy and something that's very serious in the Christian life to watch because of remaining sin. We have a tendency to lean back toward our old way of autonomy. Autonomy is simply independence. It is in that way the opposite of reverence. It says to God or to another authority, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to revere you. I am autonomous. I will think my own thoughts. I'll do my own things. I'll speak my own words. But quickly forgetting that autonomy was our ultimate problem. Every person before coming to Christ had this ultimate problem of autonomy. I am independent of you. I do not have to listen to you. I do not have to worship you. I will do things my own way. Well, that warning right there against autonomy remains one of God's greatest warnings to us because it's something that we are still very much prone to. You might take an evaluation of the last few weeks of your life or longer and ask yourself, have I been living as someone who thinks he or she is autonomous? I'm independent. I can do my own thing. I can speak my own words. I can think my own thoughts. Well, that runs directly counter, doesn't it, to reverence, especially reverence to God, because reverence works in us a humility. It works in us against our autonomy. But sometimes even in the Christian life, we have this unbiblical emphasis on freedom and independence that leads us to confuse freedom with autonomy or superiority. I've heard some Christians at times, and I'm sure my heart has said something similar, whether it was out loud or in the silence of my own heart. Well, I'm a child of the King. You can't question or mistreat me. Don't you know who I am? I am royalty in Christ. All things must serve my ends. As a person in Christ, I know my rights and privileges. No one can interfere with them. This is the voice of autonomy. But it's not the voice of reverence. Reverence rids us of this. Because reverence works in us a caution, a cautionary kind of fear. Not an arrogance, but a cautionary kind of fear that frees us. What are Christians freed to do? Christians are freed to submit. That is what we are incapable of doing apart from Christ. We cannot submit ourselves to the God who loves us. We run from Him. We fight against Him. We ignore His authority or delegated authority. But what does grace do? It works in us, as in Noah, a reverence for God. A biblical kind of fear that's not a cowering, but a kind of fear that brings serious attention to God's words and to God's wishes. This is the way Noah, like Enoch, walked. Remember last week we used that language and we reminded ourselves of how the Bible will take something very ordinary and apply it to our lives spiritually so we have a picture of what it looks like to be someone of faith. It applies here to Noah as well because this is what we read in Genesis 6. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. Three ways that Noah is characterized here in Genesis, that he was a righteous man. By grace, he had received favor from God and a right standing with God. He was not in opposition to God. He was not on the outs with God. He was not under God's judgment and wrath, but he was righteous. He was standing before God rightly. And as a result of that, what was he doing? He was living his life blamelessly. That doesn't mean that he's perfect or that he's sinless. No one except our Lord is sinless. But it means that the consistent characteristic of his life is that he's walking blamelessly, making it difficult for anyone to wag a finger in his face to accuse him of ungodliness or other wrong and sin. He is walking blamelessly with God day in and day out. We want to take away from these two words the important marrow of truth for our own lives, even as we consider how we use this in our lives. And here's the first use. If you're taking notes, write this down. Meditate upon this in the coming days and talk about this in community group life. We must define reverence biblically. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to revere Him? What does it mean to honor and glorify Him? Well, here we've seen it means that we walk righteously and blamelessly with God. We walk in a desire to please Him and to do good to others. And this was true of Noah's life because Noah, as it says in Genesis 6:8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's faith was a reverent faith that paid close attention to God's words and God's wishes. But here's the key, as we see next, his faith didn't stop there. His reverence didn't stop there. He was not merely, as James says, a hearer of God's words and wishes. He was also a doer. His reverence or his reverent faith worked out in real action. And that's what we see second. Faith like Noah, when it is a part of our lives, helps us prepare for the unseen. And that's exactly what Noah did. We see that in the next part of the text. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world. The calling or the warning given to Noah was extreme. And yet, as we see that, it ought to be a kind of comfort to us because we are not called to do anything like Noah. Think about what Noah was called to do. He was called with an incredible warning that God was going to flood the entire earth and that he should build an ark in order to save his household while God condemned the rest of the world in sin, because everyone was running wild in sin and wickedness. This is an extreme calling to do something extreme, and it can bring us comfort as we look to Noah, because we can see that Noah is an ordinary person. He's someone who's walking righteously and blamelessly with God as an ordinary person. And look at the way that God used Noah. Well, we have these smaller warnings or these smaller challenges or callings in our lives. And therefore, we can look to Noah with hope because we can hear his faith. His reverence can become our reverence. And we can have the kind of faith that brings certainty of our God and that by that certainty gives us action. Let's look specifically at what this warning and the way Noah's faith displayed reverence by preparing for the unseen, how all of that worked out. First, I said that his warning was extreme. Noah had to implicitly trust God in the face of a truly unprecedented event in the flood. Noah knew nothing of this kind of rain. Now, the jury is out on whether there had been something like rain, but it seems that there probably was, but nothing like this. So to hear about a massive deluge of rain or a flood required an enormous amount of trust. That's an extreme calling. He's being called to believe in the unseen and then to prepare for it. He had to trust God in the face also of extreme and incredible suffering and loss of life. In our Sunday school stories, this part is always left out. Why did the flood come? The flood came because of sin. And what did the flood do? It drowned every living thing. It drowned people. It drowned animals. Now, we need this kind of faith because we still live in the same fallen world. We live in the same kind of world in which sin is a real problem. And we need a Savior. Every person in the world, every person who hears me, is tainted by sin, just like me. And apart from Jesus Christ, the flood of God's wrath is coming, and you must be saved. You must place your trust in Christ, who is the ark of salvation. This is the picture that we're being given. The only thing more extreme than the flood of rain is the flood of wrath. And that is yet coming. Noah was called to an extreme, extreme challenge with an extreme warning. It's also challenging to him because, as we read at the very beginning of our text, that he was warned about things not yet seen. He had to trust God and to act even when he couldn't see the truth of what God was saying. He had no category for what God had promised was coming. And yet, by reverence and by faith, what did he do? He acted. There was great opposition to Noah. You can probably identify with very much in Noah's story in this way, because there's opposition to you in what God has called you to do, though it is not to build an ark and to save your household from a worldwide flood. You are called to do important things. And yet there's opposition. For Christians, one challenge, one obstacle to us exercising this kind of faith always has been and always will be looking like a fool. Do you realize how foolish what we believe appears to the world? Do you realize how seemingly bizarre it is that we would believe in a peasant carpenter who came from heaven and put on flesh and died on a cross as a criminal to redeem his enemies from their sin? That's bizarre. You go around very much telling people what we believe and you're going to get those looks. Well, you are foolish. What in the world are you talking about? And yet, like Noah, what are we called to do? We are called to stand firm. Noah was not deterred by shame or humility, just like our Lord. When Jesus went to the cross, he was shamed, he was humiliated, but that didn't keep him back from redeeming us. So what are we going to do when we're shamed and we're humiliated? When we're called names or we're said to be foolish? Well, we're going to look to Noah. We're going to look at the way that Noah prepared even for the unseen. It seems that in many seasons of our lives, when opposition comes or we are uncertain of the future, we become so concerned with being tricked or being made to look foolish that self-protection and over-analysis or contentious feelings, they win over our willingness to honor the Lord. We get wrapped up in the swirl of alarms, the swirl of trouble, the swirl of conflict. But we have to look back at Noah and to consider what Noah did. In the midst of those times, he prepared for the unseen. Again, this is important, as we read in our public reading of Scripture, because another day like this is coming. And that is exactly what the Bible tells us. Just as we read in Matthew 24, 36 to 41, hear this again. Hear the way that the record of Noah is used to prepare us for what is coming here. It says, but of that day, the day when Christ will return, and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. No one knows, it's unseen. But the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Unseen. Coming like a thief in the night. And look at the way it talks about those who were in the world. For as in those days before the flood, they, all of the people who had no reverence for God, all of the people who were faithless, all of the people who were arrogant and autonomous, They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage, all good things, but they were doing them to the absolute neglect of God. And as a result of that, they were living in God's world, enjoying his good gifts with no glory, no reverence, no praise, no worship of him. Until the day that Noah, the righteous and blameless one who walked with God, entered into the ark with a few other people, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. It says, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. That there's another flood coming. There's a flood of God's wrath coming. And it will take away all who have no reverence for him, all who have no faith in him. And in that time, he will finally deal once and for all forever with sin. So we hear this warning, and we don't just think of this as being a Sunday school story. We see what God is telling us. We can look into, by grace, the unseen. We can see what God is helping us to know is coming so that we will be prepared. So that we will be, by faith, left behind. Just as there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left by the flood of God's wrath. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. We want to be prepared. The faith of Noah is a reminder to us to prepare and to proclaim. Because we know that Noah, in all of this work, in bringing salvation to his household, also condemned the world through his ark. It did both things. It brought comfort and it brought condemnation. That even as he was faithful to God, no one else was listening. And like Noah, we want to be people of preparation. We want to be people of proclamation. We want to be people who are ready to act. Do you remember the turn of the year 2000? Some of you do, some of you don't. For those who don't, the year 2000 was a very alarming time, especially right before the turn of the new year. From 1999, the end of 99, to the very beginning of 2000, people were really concerned about what was going to happen in our world because there was the belief that all of our systems and all of our countries were going to shut down because of a computer glitch. It was called Y2K. And when that happened, everyone began imagining what would it be like if all of a sudden there was no electricity. There was no way to make fire. There was no way to get food. There was no way to communicate. And a lot of panic started setting in. Nobody really knew. I remember I was at a youth conference, actually, which is a strange place to be. Think about the youth pastor I was working with. We went on Y2K to this conference, not knowing what would happen in this big coliseum. And right as it turned over at midnight, everything was fine. But we didn't know that until then. And so many people were preparing. Many people were proclaiming. Many people were making plans. Two in particular, they were named Tom Beasley and Susan Connery. They feared what everyone feared, that shelter and water and fire and food would become unavailable. And so they started holding classes, teaching people what to do, teaching people how to survive, teaching people how to fight to protect themselves. Now, I'm not much of a prepper, and I'm not much for panic. But there is something to commend in these two people, Tom and Susan. When they heard a warning, they acted. When they heard that something was coming, they responded. This is what God is calling us to do. Be people who prepare and proclaim and respond to the warnings of his word. That we would take them seriously, not take them lightly. This is where deep faith leads. It leads to real, trusting, reverenced response to what God tells us in his word. I'll tell you this, I would take someone of weak belief that will act on what they believe every day before I will take someone of big, knowledgeable belief who never acts, who never puts a hand in the fire, who never pushes the plow. because it is important, as we're seeing here with Noah, that we are people who do both. Our church needs both. We need people who are deep in knowledge of God and are capable of acting on that knowledge and working on behalf of the mission that God has given all of us together. That's what we're doing. That's what we're pushing forward. This is what every church needs. This is what drives out the consumerism that every church is in danger of. I come to get, come to get, come to get, rather than I come to act. I come to serve. I come to be prepared. I come to proclaim. And this is what Noah did. Noah acted in faith. He prepared for the flood. He was someone who was living by the unseen. He was living by the unseen. Do you know how long he worked on that ark? Somewhere between 55 and 75 years. That's some real longevity. I'm notoriously bad at starting something and never finishing it. But not Noah. Noah's faith led him to act and to act in these important ways. And just think, Noah had all the same distractions that the rest of us had. Wife, children to care for, neighbors to look out for. He had his own personal problems lurking in his own heart. And yet he is faithful for 55 or 75 years to keep working the plan according to the unseen. This is what we need. This is what we need. Right now, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that Christians around the world are getting so entangled in the scene. Political disputes, elections, viruses, economies, that we're losing sight of the unseen. We're being taken off mission so easily, spinning around, backbiting and devouring one another, losing sight of the sovereignty of our God who ordains all things, even a flood of the world, to bring about his righteous purposes. We need to be like Noah, to live by the unseen and to work the plan that God has given us. That's the second use of our text this morning, is simply this, that we should prepare ourselves with a daily plan of action by faith in Jesus. Do you have a daily plan of action? Do you have a routine? Many of us, not all of us, but many of us really do well with routine. You have a certain plan, and you try to work that plan each day. There's no doubt that Noah had a plan, a routine. No doubt. No one builds something for 75 years without a plan every day to get up and chip away at it. Never underestimate the value of little steps all in a string. That's what God is calling many of us to. Little steps in a string of little steps that ultimately take us down the road of his mission. Finally, I want you to see this. Faith like this, which we saw last week as well, makes a grand promise. A hope-filled, energizing promise, because faith promises the inheritance of righteousness. Faith and righteousness are inextricably linked. Such that by faith, Noah was the first person. Did you know this? Noah was the first person to receive the title of righteous. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing more important than before the God of the universe to be declared righteous by faith. This is what it says. He became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This is a needed reminder for us as well. That righteousness and salvation has always been seen by faith in the promises of God. It's always been by grace, never by works. Now, I know it can be easy for these iconic Sunday school stories to have very little to do with our daily lives. We're constantly tempted to pride ourselves on our own righteousness, the things that we're doing, the things that we're accomplishing, rather than humbling ourselves by faith. But Noah is calling us. He was titled righteous. But he was titled righteous not because he built an ark. He was titled righteous because he had faith. Because he was an instrument in God's hands, just as his father said he would be. That he would be a source of comfort while also being, as we saw, a source of condemnation as God used him to bring about his purposes for righteousness and justice in the world. That's what we want. In that way, Noah was very much like a shepherd's staff, which can defend or punish with the business end of that staff, and with the crook can rescue and save from trouble. This is who Noah was. Noah shows us the importance of faith in three ways, and we come to a close with this and then prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper together. Faith does three things. I want you to hear these. I want you to write these down and make them a meditation for your life this week. Implant them in your life. Incorporate them into your routine and plan. Faith heeds warnings. The gospel does not remove all warning from us. The gospel enables us or frees us to heed these warnings. Heeding warnings about how God says we are to be living in the world, so that we're not just doing our own thing. Faith trusts promises. Gospel faith is a vehicle for all promises. That's why faith is so important to our lives. It's not just about depending on God. That's important. It is about much more than that. It is about rejoicing in and feeding on God's promises to us. And then third, faith serves purposes. That's what we've seen in the life of Noah here. Gospel faith prioritizes God's purposes, even at personal cost of looking foolish or missing out, which is exactly what Noah did. For 75 years, he missed out on a lot. He made enormous sacrifices. When a worldwide flood is coming and you're building an ark that God told you to build, I don't think you take days off. I think you keep working. I think you keep focused. And this is what Noah did. Even when he was looking foolish, even at great personal cost to himself. And that's what we're called to as well. So the third use of our text this morning before we celebrate the Lord's Supper is simply this. We need to incorporate this kind of attention to the study of God's Word, because that's where we hear from Him, right? So we need to be looking at God's Word, marking warnings, marking promises, marking purposes, so that we can be even more careful in the exercise of our faith. Would you do that? Would you begin doing that if you're not already doing something like that, giving your attention to the Word of God, so that it will build your faith, our faith, just as God built Noah's faith, so we heed God's warnings, being people who prepare and act for the unseen, and that we would have faith that inherits righteousness. We want to be seen by God, under God, as righteous, faithful, revering Him, honoring Him, serving Him, free to submit to Him. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And again, as we have been doing it during this time, everything is prepared up here. It's fairly self-explanatory. There are a couple of gluten-free wafers if you prefer that. And so after I pray, we are going to dismiss by row. Court's going to help us do that. And then Pastor Isaac will come up and officiate our time of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And we'll pray that God will bless our hearts, and it'll be a real means of grace to us. Our Father in heaven, Your Word expands our knowledge of You. Your Word explodes our image of You. We see that we serve a God who is absolutely just. He is absolutely serious about sin, such as even to flood the world. And yet we see that You are the God of grace, that by grace You would save for Yourself a remnant, that You would choose for Yourself someone to carry on Your purposes. And that has been true all the way down through the ages, even to our Lord, who is the most important link in the chain, who is the chain. And so we look to Him today. We give thanks for His grace and His mercy, His work, that He is the ark of salvation for us. And so as we celebrate His supper today, Father, we pray that You would minister Your grace to us, that You would strengthen our hearts, that You would uplift us, give us courage, increase our faith, so that we would have a faith like Noah. We want to be like this. We want to be useful to You. We want to be useful to each other. We want to be pleasing to You. We want to be good for each other. We give You thanks today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.